I really wasn't one for going to church, you see. But I went that night somehow in spite of that. And they ushered me in with a warm and friendly smile. And 5 rows back I sat. 5 rows back, I remember it well. The story of Jesus I heard them tell. They told about heaven and they warned of hell. I listened from 5 rows back. The words of that preacher were like arrows of burning truth, and they reached my heart as he spoke so earnestly. He told how Jesus suffered, how he bled and died. Jesus did it for sinners like me. Soon the choir started singing, just as I am. I knew that I was lost, my life was a sham. So I came and I was washed in the blood of the Lamb. From 5 rows back I came. What a change, things are different now. Peace and happiness fill my heart. Jesus walks and talks with me each passing day. And I know that through the years of time and through all eternity, I'll not forget the night my sins were washed away. When the choir started singing, just as I am, I knew that I was lost, my life was a sham. In the blood of the Lamb, from 5 rows back I came. From 5 rows back I came.
Glory to God. Oh, I'm telling you, I remember when the preaching went forth, and I wasn't 5 rows back, I was about 15. But let me tell you something. My life was a sham. It was a sham, just like some of you, your life this morning is a sham. And you know what we need to do? We need to take care of that this morning before we leave here. The blood of the Lamb is still good enough to save even what some consider the most vilest of sinners. My goodness, if he'll save a thief on the cross, he'll save you. He'll save you this morning. All you have to do is come and admit, hey, that we've sinned against God, our sins offended God, and admit the fact that salvation is not of you, it's all of him, has nothing to do with us other than accepting it by faith and putting our faith and trust in Jesus alone is the only way. Well, glory to God, that's good stuff, I'm telling you. Now let's calm down a little bit. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Man, I'm telling you, I glory to God. Boy, I'm telling you, when you start talking about being saved, and you start talking about what Christ has done for us, and I knew what I was going to preach on today, man, I'm telling you, there's no telling what might happen here this morning. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse number 18. Tell you one thing, if I start shouting and running around here, Brother Bishindik, you just come, I'll leave my notes right here. Just pick up where I leave off. Folks, I'm telling you, I know what it's like. Listen, I didn't get saved till I was 23 years old. I know what it's like to give your life to the devil. I know what he wants to do with your life. I know what he will do with your life. Glory to God. Man, I'm telling you, when I got saved, I went crazy. I did. I thought, man, alive, this is too good. This is too good. And the thing about it is, you know what? Most of us have heard about it most of our life, but never have had a born-again experience with Jesus Christ. Boy, I'm telling you, change your life. You got your place, 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 18. Would you stand together with me as we read 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 18? Then I'm going to read you a verse out of Galatians 6 and verse 14. Paul says, "For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness." But I want you to notice this next statement. "But unto us which are saved," it. What's that? The cross is the power of God. It's the power of God. Now, I want to read you a verse out of Galatians 6, verse 14. Paul writing again here says, "But God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world." On two different occasions here, and that's just two, there are many more. Two different occasions here, Paul makes reference that his focus, that his desire, that his entire life was focused and surrounded the cross. I think he might have embraced the cross. And I want to talk to you this morning on that particular subject, embrace the cross. Embrace the cross. Father, would you bless our time together this morning? Oh, Spirit of God, would you fill this place from wall to wall, from bottom floor to balcony, and move in hearts. And Lord God, I believe that there's somebody here today that needs to be born again. There's somebody here today that needs revival in their heart, in their life. And I pray that you would stir our hearts this morning in such a way that it would be evident that you have met with us today. And we'll thank you for all that you should do now this morning in the wonderful name of Jesus. Amen, amen, and you can be seated. Embrace the cross. That word embrace just means simply to eagerly enclose within the arms as a token of affection. You see, we're to take it willingly. You see, it isn't difficult to look around and find a cross somewhere. Post it on a sign, post it on a brochure, or a piece of literature, or on a church steeple. You see, the cross is a symbol. It's an emblem that's recognized by Christians and non-Christians alike all over the world. Can I tell you today that every Muslim recognizes the cross? May I tell you today that every Hindu recognizes the cross? Can I say today that every Buddhist recognizes a cross and every Jew recognizes the cross? You see, every one of these religions, they recognize it, but they despise the cross. They will never embrace the cross of Christ. They despise it. You see, Christians certainly like to identify with the cross of Christ. You know why I know? Because we hang a cross around our neck. We hang them on the walls of our home. We put one in a picture frame. We wear it on a t-shirt, a hat. We love to be identified with the cross. You see, we like to be identified with the symbol of the cross, but I'm afraid that it is all that it is. That all it is for us is just a symbol of security. So we plaster them everywhere. We hang it around our neck. We hang them all over our home. Why? It serves as a security for us. But I want you to listen to me this morning. We feel secure and safe when we are close to a cross. That cross gives us a little bit of peace maybe, or calms our fears, or soothes our conscience temporarily. You see, we want to identify with the cross and we want to be around the cross, but you listen to me, the bottom line is we don't want to embrace the cross. Well, we'll be around it, we'll hang them everywhere, but I wonder how many has actually embraced it. How many have actually taken the cross and embraced it with your arms as a token of affection for what Christ has done for you? You see, we fear the cross of Christ Because we know within our heart that the cross entails a much deeper commitment than most of us want to make. You see, maybe we've seen a family or a friend who has embraced the cross, who has made some changes in their life. And maybe they were ill-treated by the world or and it struck fear in our heart. You see, what's needed in America today, what's needed in every church today around the world is for more of the people of God to embrace the cross of Christ instead of repelling the cross of Christ and running from the cross of Christ. You see, there's nothing wrong with having a cross plastered all over your home. But my question to you this morning is, when are you going to embrace the cross? When are you going to hold on and bring it into your arms and love it affectionately and for what Christ has done for you? You see, what we want today is we want the cross without commitment. We want a cross without responsibility. We want a cross without having any obligations whatsoever. And may I tell you this morning, dear folks, there is no such cross in the Christ like that, or in the Bible like that. There is no cross in the Bible where there is not responsibility, where there is not commitment, where there is not requirements, where there is not a requirement from you and from me to be separated unto Jesus Christ. You see, we want a cross that's fuzzy. We want a cross that carries none of those responsibilities with it. There is no such cross like that in Scripture. You see, Peter, it took him a while, but he finally embraced the cross. You see, you say, "Preacher, how do we know that Peter embraced the cross?" Well, if you go over to Acts chapter 2, if you'll remember, Peter stood up and began to preach, and the Spirit of God came upon those that were there, and we know for sure that there were 3,000 saved because there were 3,000 baptized. Hey, it was such a good sermon, he might have gone ahead and preached point two, and the second part of that message, there were 5,000 people saved. Hey, not bad. Two messages, 8,000 converts. Not bad, huh? Matter of fact, it got even better than that. It got the power of God came upon him. He had embraced the cross to such a degree in his life that, listen, as he began to walk down the cities and villages, they didn't even have to say, "Peter, come touch him." They laid their sick out by the road that just the shadow of his passing healed them. You know what? I think Peter might have embraced the cross. There were times in his life that he was resisting the cross. Matter of fact, so much that he tried to keep Jesus from going to the cross. He had embraced the cross. Pentecost came. If you'll remember, there was a young man by the name of John Mark that traveled with Paul and Barnabas. I think it took him some time, but I think eventually John Mark embraced the cross, because if you'll remember, there was such a contention between Paul and Barnabas about John Mark going on their second missionary journey that Paul said, "I'll not take him with us." And it caused the division now of Paul and Barnabas. But you listen, in Paul's life, in 2 Timothy chapter 4, in verse number 11, Paul makes a request there. He says, "Bring Mark. Bring Mark with you, for he is profitable unto me for the ministry." See, it may not have been in his early days that he embraced the cross, but at some point, looks like Mark embraced the cross. It looks like he took the cross and embraced it as a token of affection and thanksgiving for what God had done in his life. You know, some of us are like Peter and John Mark. It's going to take us a little while. Oh yeah, it's going to take us a little while to embrace the cross. You know why? Because we've looked around and we've seen others who embraced it. You say, "Man, they don't look very happy. Man, they say that they've embraced the cross, but they don't look like everything's going hunky-dory for them. They hadn't made $1 million yet." Hey, can I tell you something? Just because you embrace the cross doesn't mean that everything's going to go straight down the line, that all of a sudden all your cares and worries are over. You see, Paul, it took the road to Damascus for him to embrace the cross. So how do we know Paul embraced the cross, preacher? Well, 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse number 2, the Bible says, Paul said, "For I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and Him crucified." That's it. Hey, by the way, can I say this to you? When you go out and testify and witness for Christ, it ain't none of your business what other people are involved in. You know what your job is? To know nothing among them save Jesus Christ and Him crucified. That's it. Hey, the thing about it is, I don't need to get into somebody else's dirty laundry. I just need to know, have you been born again? Because they're not going to get cleaned up till they get Jesus. See, Paul said, I came to you Corinthians. I wasn't interested in knowing anything among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Galatians chapter 2, verse 20, Paul said, now I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live, I live in the flesh. And I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave Himself for me. Kind of sounds like Paul embraced the cross. It sounds like Paul understood what the cross was all about, and he embraced it with his life. Say, yeah, but look what happened to him, preacher. I know, isn't that great? Huh? Yeah, isn't that great? See, why is it we always have to look at everything half empty? Huh? Why? Listen, the best I can tell from the Scriptures that a Christian is supposed to look at everything half full, not half empty. See, the only thing we focus on is, well, look what happened to him. Look how much time he spent in prison. Look how many times he was beaten. Look how many times he was kicked out of town. Yeah, but look at all the blessings of God. Look at his fruit that he produced. Hey, you say, is it worth embracing the cross, preacher? Oh, yes. Oh, yes. Matter of fact, that's God's will for every born-again believer here this morning, is to embrace the cross of Christ. You see, the cross to some will be a stumbling block. Yeah, it's going to be a stumbling block to some. Why? Because it's contrary to their belief system. It's contrary to their doctrine. So they're not going to embrace the cross because it's contrary to what they believe. May I say to you this morning that we're going to have to set aside what we believe. We're going to have to set aside our man-made ideas and embrace the cross and find out what the book says and follow the book. When are we going to embrace the cross? Listen, you know, when you embrace the cross, you embrace the book as well. Yeah, when you embrace the cross, you embrace the book. Because you cannot separate the two. Because this book is all about the Son of God, the cross, the crucifixion, the death, the burial, and resurrection of Christ. Hey, it's going to be a stumbling block to some. That cross is a stumbling block to literally millions all over the world who have rejected the cross of Christ. They'll never embrace the cross. Why? Because they're anti-God and anti-Christ. It's a stumbling block to some. Matter of fact, Jesus even told us that it was a stumbling block, that Him and the cross and the death, burial, and resurrection of the gospel was a stumbling block to His own people, the Jews. Brother and Mrs. Havens just arrived back from spending 10 days over in the Holy Lands and in Jerusalem. They'll tell you it's a stumbling block. God's people, so close, but yet so far. You see, it's a stumbling block to some, the cross is. May I say, number two, it's a stranger to some. Yeah, it's not just a stumbling block, it's a stranger to some. Some know nothing about what the cross means or how it's significant in their life. They know nothing about the cross. Why? It's a stranger to them. Oh yeah, they'll hang it around their neck, they'll put it on the walls, they'll wear a t-shirt, but know nothing of its significance. Why? Because they've never embraced it. They've never embraced the cross. Boy, it feels good to walk around with a cross, doesn't it? I've even got a t-shirt that's got a cross on it. Man, I wear that t-shirt. Feels good to wear that t-shirt. I got a hat that's got a cross on it. Boy, I feel good wearing that hat. But man, I said to you, that hat and that t-shirt not going to do me any good until I embrace what's on that hat and what's on that t-shirt. There must be an embracing of it. There must be a bringing it into your bosom affectionately. You see, it's a stumbling block to some. It's a stranger to some. But may I say to you, to a believer, it's a sanctuary for some. It's a sanctuary. It's a place of peace. It's a place of joy. It's a place of refuge. It's a place of thanksgiving. It's a place of worship and praise and fellowship. You see, I don't take the cross lightly. It's a place of sanctuary for me. It's a place that I can go to and feel as though I'm there at the foot of the cross looking at the Savior, who's not on the cross, by the way. But there, I feel secure. It's a sanctuary for me. That cross means salvation for me. That cross means security for me. Now, what I want to do quickly for the next few moments this morning is talk to you about three crosses that need to be embraced this morning. Take your Bible, go to Luke 14, if you would, please.
Luke chapter 14. Luke 14. The first cross I want to look at this morning is the cross of service. This is a cross that every born-again believer ought to embrace. Luke 14 and verse 27. Look at what Jesus says here. Luke 14 and verse 27. And whosoever doth not bear his cross. In other words, whoever it is, whatever believer there is that will not embrace the cross, that will not take it into their bosom affectionately and willingly, he says, and whosoever doth not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. And folks, those are some convicting words, because the Lord says if there's no embracing of the cross, there cannot be any fellowship. You say, oh yes, I'm following. Where? Where are you? Where are you going to follow him to? Hey, you know what? All of his disciples felt that, you know what? It doesn't matter what happens, Lord. I'll stick with you till the very end. Yeah, until they got threatened. Let's go check the Garden of Gethsemane out now. You couldn't find them. Why? They'd all left. And they thought they could do it. You see, they thought they had embraced the cross. You see, old Peter thought he'd embraced the cross. Nah, he hadn't embraced the cross yet. He didn't embrace the cross till you find him in John chapter 21. When Jesus brought him to shore and says, lovest thou me more than these? Now, he thought he'd embrace the cross. Oh, yes, Lord. Yes, I love thee. Don't you know? Do you know who you're talking about? Yeah, I know what I'm talking about. He asked him, yeah, lovest thou me more than these? Well, yeah. You know I love thee. He asked him a third time, lovest thou me more than these? Now, folks, on that seashore that day, you know what Peter did? Embraced the cross. He embraced the cross that day. And you know what, for some of us, it's going to take for us to embrace the cross of service, to embrace what Jesus said we're to embrace, to become a disciple of Christ. You know what he's going to do? He's going to have to put you in a place, and he's going to say, lovest thou me more than these? Do you love me more than your music? Do you love me more than a lifestyle? Do you love me more than your own family? Oh, Lord, no, I can't give up my music. I can't give up my lifestyle. I can't give up my friends. Then you cannot be my disciple. Amen. Say, man, this stuff's tougher than I thought it was. You know what a cross represents? A cross does not represent a fuzzy feeling. A cross does not represent something of ease, my dear friend. What a cross represents is a cross represents a number of things. First of all, may I say that the cross of service, it will require sacrifice. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. You know what he's telling us to do? Embrace the cross. Embrace the cross. You know what it's going to take? Yeah, it's going to take sacrifice of your time. You know what it's going to take? And some of us don't like this, but I'm going to tell you. You know what it's going to require? It's going to require your time. It's going to require tears. Yeah, it's going to require tears. Oh, preacher, I don't like to cry. Well, yeah, you do. Don't tell me you don't like to cry. You do. Man, go home, get a DVD, sad movie, stick it in there. You're that poor dog. I can't believe. You do cry. It's just that we cry over all the things that are important to us. But you know what it's going to require? If you're going to embrace the cross, it's going to require time and it's going to require tears on your part. So I don't like that. Then you cannot be my disciple. It's going to require time, it's going to require tears, and it's going to require treasures. I mean, that didn't go very well. Let me say that again. It's going to require treasures. You know why it's going to require treasure? Because that's what's important to most of us. And Jesus says, all right, hand it over. Nope, nope, nope. Not going to do it. Then you cannot be my disciple. You say, man, this discipleship thing, that's tough. It's meant to be. Because you know what? The thing about it is, did you hear what the singer was saying? Most of our lives are a sham, folks. We go to our job. Are you a Christian? Of course I am. Why do you ask? I just wondered. I couldn't tell. You talk the part, but you sure don't walk the part. You see, it's going to require sacrifice. May I say to you, number two, it's going to require strength. Yeah, it's going to require strength. Take your Bible. Go to Psalm 27, if you would, please. Go to Psalm chapter 27. We've got to hurry. Psalm 27. Okay, Psalm 27 in verse number 1. Psalm 27, verse number 1. The scripture reads this way. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? Now, I want you to notice this. The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? You see, if we're going to pick up the cross of service, it's going to require sacrifice, and it's going to require strength to do so. You see, a cross, if you've ever seen a cross that people were crucified on in the days of Christ, it wasn't a toothpick cross. No. We're talking about something that was very large and very heavy. Very large and very heavy. You see, it's going to require strength to obey God's will for your life. There's some of you this morning, God's already spoke to you about the will of God for your life. You know what you're doing today? Not going to do that. I've got some information for you. You cannot be his disciple. You cannot. You cannot be without sacrifice. You cannot be without strength. He's already conferred to you exactly what his will is for your life. Hey, we're going to need strength to obey his will for our life. We're going to need strength to offer God our life to be used for him. Hey, he may not be calling you into any type of full-time work. He may not be calling you to go and help Brother and Mrs. Jones in Guatemala. But some of you, he may be. Who is it? Who is it this morning? So I'll not do it. Then you cannot be my disciple. Brother and Mrs. Jones, y'all need any help in Guatemala? I kind of figured so. Now who's going to go help them? Not me, preacher. You cannot be my disciple. You see, it's going to require strength to offer God your life to be used for him and to overcome your failures along the way. It takes strength to overcome your failures. You see, what I'm trying to say to you this morning is there's a cross to be picked up this morning. It's the cross of service. But it's going to require sacrifice, it's going to require strength, and it's going to require submission. It's going to require submission this morning. Submission of what, preacher? Well, how about, first of all, submission of our will? See, the reason that the Holy Ghost of God can't penetrate our heart, because we've already got our life all planned out. We've already got our retirement planned. We've already got everything. And listen, God, don't be interfering with my life. I've already got everything. Can't you see? Look here. I'm organized. I've got my life totally planned out. You know what he's going to tell you? You cannot be my disciple. You say, but I plan my life. Bad thing. You need to let him plan your life. And you know what you'll do? You'll find out a lot of times that if you'll let God plan your life, you stand back and look and say, man alive, your plan's a whole lot better than my plan. But if all you want to do is plan your life, if you've already got it planned out, he'll let you follow that plan. You see, he wants to submit our will. He wants us to submit our wealth. You know what, folks? I refuse to allow that right there to stand between me and God. I'm not going to do it. You say, well, what if he takes your home and your cars? Take them all. But I'm not going to let a stinking dollar bill stand between me and God. That's the reason. You know what I'm going to do? I'm going to take my wealth and I'm going to give what God's required of me to give. And I'm going to give it to him. You know, I've never regretted it. You see, it's going to require submission. So what if I don't? You cannot be my disciple. May I say to you, not only submit your will, your wealth, but some of you in here this morning have some deep, deep-seated wounds. You're going to have to give those up. You're going to have to give those up to the Lord. You say, I'll not do it. Them people hurt. You cannot be my disciple. Can I ask you, then how many disciples do you think attend church? I wonder how many disciples actually attend church. 10? 12? 20? Now here's the thing about it is, what I'm saying is all of us think, hey, I'm a disciple. What's he talking about? I'm a disciple of Christ. Are you meeting the criteria? Can I say to you, this pastor, if I don't meet the criteria, I cannot be his disciple. You see, the thing about it is, it's going to require sacrifice, strength. It's going to require submission. And you know what I had to do? Same thing you have to do. You're going to have to give up those wounds. You're going to have to turn over those things and those hurts of the past, and you're going to have to give them up to God. Hey, who today is willing to embrace the cross of service for Jesus Christ? Who's going to sacrifice? Who's going to submit? No one embraces the cross of service. How's the gospel going to go forth? How are churches going to be started? Take your Bible, Philippians chapter 3, quickly. Let me try to finish up here with these last two. Philippians chapter 3. I said, first of all, believer, this morning, somebody needs to pick up the cross of service. Philippians chapter 3 and verse number 10. Paul makes a statement here, and this is what he says. He says, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death. Sufferings and death. You know what they're associated with? A cross. They're associated with a cross. And Paul says, you know what I want? More than anything in this world, to know the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings. Here's cross number two. If we're going to pick it up, it's the cross of suffering. You see, the word suffering has been removed out of most of our vocabularies because we don't want to hear about it. We don't want to talk about it. We don't have anything to do with it. Then may I say to you this morning, you cannot be his disciple. You cannot be his disciple. Because if you're not willing to suffer a little bit for Jesus Christ, the first time somebody comes your way and offends you, you're going to go. So you know what we're going to do? We're going to have to pick up that cross of suffering. May I say to you that it comes with ministry? Now, I don't want anybody to raise your hand this morning, but I wonder how many people in this church have a ministry. Can I say something to you? If you've got a ministry, you know what's going to be associated with it? Suffering. Yeah, there's suffering. You see, Jesus, when he sent his disciples forth in Matthew chapter 10, verse number 16, that he told them, he says, now guys, I want to tell you something before I send you out there to evangelize the world. He said, I send you forth as sheep among wolves. Well, that's exciting, isn't it? How would you like the Son of God? You're all pumped up. You're ready to go. Glory to God. I'm ready to go tell somebody about Christ. Well, he says, now hang on, guys. Let me give you some instructions. He said, okay, just tell us. Tell us what we need to do, where we need to go. And he says, okay, guys, I need to let you know something. All right, just tell us. Hurry, 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 Lord. Tell us. I'm sending you forth as sheep among wolves. Come again? I said, I'm sending you forth as sheep among wolves. Hey, guys, you know, what? It sounds like you're sending us out to die. Maybe. Maybe not. You see, that don't sound real appealing, does it? Folks, can I say this morning when we say and the benediction's done, you shall be sheep among wolves? Say, oh my goodness, I didn't look at it that way. Well, look around. Oh, yes. You say, what's up with that? I'll tell you what's up with that. You're going to have to be willing to be defrauded. You say, no, I won't. Nobody going to mess with me. You cannot be his disciple then. Hey, I don't find anywhere in Scripture where Jesus said, go out and give them a knuckle sandwich. Never did. Sure didn't. You know what? Matter of fact, I find in Scripture where he says that as a believer, we're to suffer ourselves to be defrauded. Yeah, some people are going to take advantage of you. Now, you don't like that, do you? You don't like someone taking advantage of you because what you want to do is you want to go back and take advantage of them. That's a Samson syndrome. That's what Samson sent. That's what he did. That's God. They did this to me. I'll do it unto them. And he did. Look where it got him. You see, what I'm saying to you this morning is the cross of suffering, it comes with ministry. You're going to have to be willing to be defrauded. You're going to have to be willing to be defamed. So, nobody talk about me. then you cannot be his disciple. Hey, let me ask you this. Did they talk about Jesus? Let me ask you this. Did they talk about him behind his back? Huh? Oh, yes. And you know what they're going to do with you? They're going to talk about you behind your back. And you know what you're going to have to do? You're going to have to take it. You say, I'll not do it. You cannot be his disciple. You see, what we want to do is we want to embrace a cross that doesn't consist of any confrontation. We want to embrace a cross that has no commitment, no responsibility, no sacrifice, no sufferings, no service. There is no such cross, my friend. There is no such cross in the Bible as that. You see, if we're going to embrace the cross, we're going to have to embrace the cross of suffering. We're going to have to suffer ourselves to be defrauded. We're going to have to suffer ourselves to be defamed. Sometimes we've on the mountaintop, people are going to say things about us and say, ah, you didn't mean it. And you know what? You're going to have to suffer yourself to be deflated sometimes. You know how we get in the ministry? Man, things are going great. Our Sunday school class is growing. Bus routes growing. And pretty soon what happens is we look at it. Sometimes you get deflated. Because you're on the mountaintop, man, you've had a good day, you've seen people saved, people's been baptized, and next thing you know, here comes old Ebenezer Scrooge. You see, even though you may be defrauded, defamed, or deflated, listen to me, you must not be defeated. You must not be defeated, nor deficient in your service and in your suffering. But may I say, the cross of suffering, not only does it come with ministry, listen to me, this is exciting because it opens up the work of mercy. You know what you get to do? Show mercy. Yeah. Matter of fact, that's what Jesus did, I believe. Over and over and over again. He said, but that's contrary to my nature. That's the reason we need to get out of the flesh. And in the Spirit. Because if we'll get in the Spirit, you know what we'll do? We won't look at it as being vindictive. We'll look at it, man, this gives me an opportunity to show mercy to these people. You see, it opens the door of mercy. We're not going to read it. Romans chapter 12, verse number 8. You can find it there. But listen, it gives us an opportunity to show mercy for the poor, for the proud, and for the persecutor. Now, that's a tough one. We don't want to show any mercy to the persecutor. And yet Jesus said, we're not to be vindictive toward our enemy, we're to pray for them. But may I say to you, it testifies, not only does it come with ministry, not only does the cross of suffering open the door for mercy, but it testifies to the multitudes. And you know what it testifies of? The love of God. You see, people didn't understand when they smote Jesus, why didn't he smack them back? They didn't understand when they put a crown of thorns on his head. You know why I know that they didn't understand? You know why I know that they didn't grab the whole concept of it? Because some of them knuckleheads walked by the cross and said, if thou be the Son of God, come down off that cross. Save yourself. Oh, by the way, and us. They didn't understand. You see, it testifies to the multitudes of the love of God, of the life of Christ, of the loyalty to our faith in Jesus Christ. Now here's the third one. Take your Bible real quick. Colossians 2 and verse 14, and I'm done. Colossians 2, 14. The three crosses, the cross of service, the cross of suffering, those are two crosses that must be embraced by the born-again believer, or we cannot be his disciple. Here's the third cross. It's the cross of salvation. Look, if you would, in verse 14. Paul says, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it, where? To the cross. Nailing it to the cross. May I say to you this morning that there are some that cannot embrace the cross of service or suffering because you've never embraced the cross of salvation yet. You know what the cross stands for? Salvation. You know what? When people see the cross, you know what it represents? Jesus. That's the reason all of these other folks and religions, and we talked about this morning, the reason they can't stand it, because it represents Jesus. And they despise it. But may I say to you this morning that the cross of Christ, it's eternal. You embrace it, it's forever. You embrace it, it's salvation forever. Hey, may I say to you, not only is it eternal, it's an escape. Say, escape from where? Escape from hell. Anybody want to get out of hell this morning? You're going to have to embrace the cross of salvation. You say, well, we shouldn't be getting saved just to escape hell. That's why I did. You know what? Hey, all they did is come to me and said, you know what? You either embrace the cross, you either get born again, you're going to burn in hell. I thought, oh, salvation. I don't want that. Right? You said, let me ask you this. What better reason is there to be saved than to escape hell? You say, well, we ought to do it knowing that if we're going to escape, we shouldn't be using those terminology. When we embrace the cross, we need to incorporate lordship in there. Well, let me ask you this. How can there be lordship without sonship? There has to be an embracing. It's an escape from hell. Let me say to you, number three, not only is the cross of salvation, is it eternal, it's an escape. I'm here to tell you this morning, it's easy. Yeah, it's easy. It's so easy to be saved that Jesus, or the Lord, said, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. It's so easy that on that day that Jesus was crucified, there was a thief on the cross. And you know what all he did? Said, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. And Jesus said, today thou shalt be with me in paradise. Sound pretty easy, doesn't it? You see, the thing about it is, if God made it any harder, some of us couldn't have been saved. Because some of us wouldn't be able to get a hold of the concept. That's the reason salvation this morning is easy. Let me ask you this morning, are you going to embrace the cross? Which one are you going to embrace this morning? Some of you need to embrace the cross of salvation. If you're a born-again believer this morning, we need to embrace service. We need to embrace the sufferings of Christ. Would you bow your heads quickly with me? Every head bowed, every eye closed. How many this morning can say, preacher, no question, I've been saved. I've had a born-again experience with Jesus Christ. I want you to slip your hand up as a testimony. Say, that's me. No question about it. Glory to God. I'm happy about it this morning.